Man. All right. Whoa. Could I have some more reverb, please? No, I'm just kidding. Just easing. Awesome. Well, it's time to get rolling. Let's get to Galatians, if you would. Amen. We're going to really dig in here tonight. I got a lot of stuff. Just so you can see all my notes in my Bible loaded tonight. And as we were looking at last week, in 1 and 2, we finished up in verse 19 there. And I want to start there with that, where it says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." This is chapter 2, verse 19. "So I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And if you underline in your Bible, it'll be important because we'll see this several times in chapter 3, by faith. Faith is going to be an important part. It's something that Paul focuses on a lot. Now, we'll really explain why that is tonight. But by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And so another word to focus on tonight is the word righteousness, because that's going to be key here as we continue through. This is a theme that Paul brought up. And when we look at the word righteousness, it's going to be interesting a little bit later on tonight because of the perspective that the Jews had about righteousness and what it meant, and the perspective of what our English language, what righteousness means to us. And, a lot of what the terminology that we use in English, they would have had different ideas with it. It wouldn't have been exactly the same, and we'll see that tonight. And so sometimes things don't translate well. They just don't. And that becomes a little bit of a challenge for us. And so that's why we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved to God, and to dig into the Word and to seek, there's a lot of hidden stuff that's there. So he basically is finishing up here in chapter 2 by saying, "I'm not setting aside God's grace. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And that's really the argument. Remember, he's dealing with the Judaizers who have come in and really have turned the Galatians against what Paul taught. So we're not coming into a situation here where Paul is writing to them and he has a favorable position with them right now, because the Jews have come in and said what he told you was wrong. Now, let's remember a couple of things here. One, these people were Gentiles, so they don't even understand Judaism. The only thing they've learned about Judaism was not from Paul, would have been from the Judaizers that came in. So they're going to come in and teach their version of what it means to be a Jew and then what it means to be a Christian. And they're going to basically trying to undermine everything Paul has said, these Judaizers are, because they don't agree with what he's telling them. They don't agree with the way that he's proposing grace to them, salvation to them. And so because it doesn't fit their idea of what a Christian should be and what a Jewish Christian should be. But Paul is going to really do a great job of challenging them and challenging their thinking. And so when we get to chapter 3 and verse 1, he starts out, "O foolish Galatians." Now, if you look at this in the Phillips translation, it says, "Oh, you dear idiots." So I don't think he's mincing words here with them right now. I think he's a little aggravated about what they've done. The New English translation says, "You stupid Galatians." But, the word that he's using here is really a term. He's saying, this is unthinkable what you guys are doing. It's unreasonable. This is not what I taught. This is not what I brought to you, the salvation that I explained to you about Christ. And so it's unthinkable that to me, Paul's saying, that you guys have gone so quickly after this. And that's why he says, you know, look, who bewitched you? You guys, like, it's like you guys have been blinded to the truth that we shared with you. He says, and so he goes on and he says, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And when you look at that, and you see here that what he's saying is, look, I brought this message to you and showed you Christ crucified. Everything I taught you was about the what Christ did for you on the cross, not about the law, that Christ came to fulfill the law, that Christ came and was crucified and bore your sins. And that's, you know, going back to what he said in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. So when he's talking to them, that he's saying before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This word portrayed, so it would have been used by the Gentile, the Greeks and the Romans, when a father would put a notice up on the wall and say, I no longer will pay for my son's debts. Okay, that's what the word portrayed means. So what he, you know, and we see this in the paper sometimes, you know, when someone will put a blurb in there, a legal blurb, and say, I am no longer responsible for the debts of so-and-so. Okay, so the idea is that you're making a statement about something, right? You're making a declaration, basically. Well, what he says to them is, look, I portrayed Christ to you. I brought this out. And it wasn't that Christ is saying he won't take your debts. I made it clear that the crucifixion, he took all your debts. He paid all the price. He made a statement that the cross that we're looking at right here, this cross represents that every debt that you owe is paid. Anything you owed under the law, paid for. Anything you'll owe in the future, paid for through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's making such a strong statement about it here to them, that he was clearly portrayed. I told you that Christ paid for all your debts. He gave his life so freely. So he's really saying, guys, you have no excuse. You have no excuse to believe anything contrary to this. Now, he goes on and he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So there's two things here I want you to underline, if you will, or write in your notes. The receiving of the Spirit and the hearing of faith, okay? And he talks a lot about this in the scriptures, and we'll look at this from both sides here. But he makes this real clear. He says, you receive the Spirit, was it by the works of the law, or was it by the hearing of faith? Hearing of faith, okay? And he goes back in verse 3 and says, so are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now we're back talking about receiving the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So you've already received the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying to them, because you believed on Christ. And now I want to know, was that because you were perfect followers of the law that you received the Spirit? Or was it because you received it by the hearing of faith? And, of course, they're going to have to answer back that, well, we've received the Spirit before we knew what these Judaizers told us, right? We had already received the Spirit. So, and Paul talks about, you know, this receiving of the Spirit a lot. In fact, if you look at, if you just want to make note of this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or if you want to turn there real quick with me, just keep a finger there in Galatians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, now he who, we'll look at verse 21 first. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also sealed us. We're in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, verse 22 now. Who has also sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now the word guarantee there in their language means down payment. Or this is you receiving the beginning of what is to come. And I think that's an interesting thing that Paul, you know, because sometimes even in our Pentecostal environments, we sort of make like, well, we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we, well, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is no different than your salvation. Salvation is just the beginning. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is also just the beginning. So it's you're not like, well, I've got the baptism, so I've got everything now. And well, okay, then why aren't you living it? Why is it so quiet? You guys are usually my rowdy crowd. No, because we know, according to the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit that we have received is just the beginning of the work. And he talks about this later on, that the Holy Spirit doing the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so salvation, man, how many of you have had things you've had to work out in your Christian faith since you became a Christian? How many of you are still working stuff out in your Christian faith? Well, we all are, right? So why would we be so silly as to think, well, I've got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, so I'm good for good. I've got everything that God wants me to have. Yeah, you have the down payment of what God wants you to have. Now the fullness of the Spirit will really be up to you as you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Amen. Amen. And so that really helps us from not being arrogant Pentecostals. Because we're not better than anybody else, right? And I've met some Pentecostals that speak in tongues and have wicked tongues of gossip too. So I'm not saying that you're here to any of you here have that problem, but I've met them before. Look at
you've been around me today.
I might have heard some stuff, right? Look at chapter 5 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or as earnest, the earnest of God, that this is his intention. So, you know, when you make a down payment on something, that means you're in, right? That you're going to fulfill everything that you've said you're going to do. If you go and make, you're going to buy a house, and they want a down payment on that before you're actually going to, that means you're going to give them a certain amount of money or collateral that's going to guarantee you're going to come up with the rest of the collateral, correct? That's what the Holy Spirit is to you and I, and that's what Paul is saying to them. By faith, you receive the Holy Spirit, but also recognize that as you've received the Holy Spirit, there's still a lot of work of the Holy Spirit that needs to be done. And it won't be done through the law, it will be done through the hearing of faith by the way which you receive. And so the danger is that we somehow think that we're more spiritual the more of the law we follow. But the truth is, it's our faith that leads to the Spirit fulfilling his divine purpose in our lives, that we trust and lead and listen to what God has to say. And we'll talk about, look, I mean, we're not cutting the law down. The law is extremely important. But we're going to see that it's through faith and us, and that's what Galatians is really trying to bring to these folks. So he says, look, have you suffered, verse 4. Oh, the other one that he talks about is that the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. It's just the beginning. So he talks about that in Romans 8:43, where he says you've received the first fruits of the Spirit. So, you know, the first fruits is the first of the heart. It's the beginning. So if you have the Holy Spirit, which you do in your life, and even if you've yielded to the baptism in the Holy Spirit in your life, you only still have the beginning of everything God wants to do. There's so much more that God wants to do in your life that he wants to empower you to be able to do. But you and I, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit to allow him to do that. So he says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or by the hearing of faith. And he's making a really interesting contrast here tonight, because what he's saying is, look, you see the works of the Holy Spirit, but you don't see the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the thing about the Holy Spirit, right? We see the manifestations of the Spirit, but we don't see the Holy Spirit. Now, you could see Jesus, and there were people that saw the Father in the Old Testament. saw the, you know, the glory that from the fire from the loins up, fire from, but you don't see, you wouldn't see the Holy, how would you, I mean, the Holy Spirit's here, the Holy Spirit's in you, but you don't see the Holy Spirit. But what you do see, if the Holy Spirit is there, which this will be important later on when we look at chapter 5, is that where the Holy Spirit is and where faith is being released, the Holy Spirit is creating transformation. He's manifesting himself in our lives. And how is he doing it? Well, he says right there, he does it by working miracles and the supply of the Spirit to our lives. So he's making this contrast. Did the law do that for you all, or is it the hearing of faith that did it for you? Just as Abraham, verse 6, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, here's where this gets really interesting, all right? So what he's saying is that before the law even came, God said you would be blessed, that all nations would be blessed in Abraham. And he tells Abraham, and this all is said in chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis, he tells Abraham that all nations will be blessed through him even before Abraham is circumcised. So he established a verbal covenant with Abraham that he was going to bless him and every nation before there was any law and before there was any circumcision. Now remember, the Judaizers, what they're doing is they're coming in and saying, look, if you want to be of Abraham, you have to be circumcised. Paul's arguing that Abraham was of Abraham before he was circumcised. He was blessed already. Circumcision was an outward sign of his agreement to the covenant. It was not the covenant. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so what, remember now, what we're dealing with here is people that are saying, you got to do all these things before you can receive these blessings. And Paul's saying, no, you receive those blessings by faith. And they're saying, no, you receive them because you get circumcised and do what the law says. And he's coming back and saying, look, what they're telling you, the narrative there, see, the Jews would have believed that the only way that you can get close to God is by, one, being circumcised, and two, by following the law. Paul is refuting all of that and saying, well, Abraham didn't do the law, and so why was he blessed? So your argument falls apart right there, because he was justified by faith, and it says it over and over and over in the scripture about Abraham. The narrative about Abraham that Paul told was real contradictory. We wouldn't know this in our culture, but it was very contradictory to what the Jewish people believed about Abraham. See, they saw that Abraham was justified by his works, but the Bible says he was justified by his They couldn't let go of the fact that, no, he was justified because of his devotion to God, and he was willing to sacrifice his own son. God never says to him, that's why you're justified and made righteous, because you did everything I told you to do. You're justified and made righteous because you believed and listened and received me as your God in your life.
Right.
And that really can, and look how that can work. And we'll kind of look at this into our faith today, but how that we are always thinking that we've got to do certain things to receive certain things. You know, if I do this, and if I make this, and if I live holy enough, and then God will really help me if I just get everything right, and I get all my ducks in a row, and you know, and I don't tell any lies, and this is kind of how we're all brought up, right? We're told by our parents growing up. We're told in Sunday school. We don't teach this in our Sunday school, but you know, you're told growing up in church that you got to do all these things, or you're a sinner, and God won't receive you, and God won't listen to you. And the truth is, look, it's our rebellion that keeps us from God. It's our rebellion sinning against God and staying away from God, not our sin that keeps us from God. Because God has already chosen to take our sins if we'll just come to Him. He's already forgiven our sins if we'll just... Is this helping anybody tonight? So when we look at this whole narrative, in fact, I just want you to keep a finger here in Galatians, turn to Romans chapter 4. And I know you're probably looking at this going, man, is he going to get through all this tonight? No. But you know, when you pray for your pastor, or you pray for the speaker, he's going to get a lot from the Lord. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now watch this. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. He's making a statement here that, look, Abraham did not work for what he had. Do you see it there? If now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You received because of grace, not because God owed you because you did everything you were supposed to do. He says, if you start thinking that somehow God owes you because you were good enough, you have missed the point of what faith in Christ is all about. And that's what the Galatians have fallen into. And when Paul teaches this, he is torquing. I mean, he has every priest mad at him for teaching this. This is a revelation he received from the Lord, though. They're going to be so aggravated because everything they believed about Abraham was he received from God because he perfectly obeyed God. A little bit about Abraham. How much of his story do we have to leave out to show that he did not perfectly please God in everything that he did? But he always kept believing in God. I mean, we've got Hagar in there in the story. We have him laughing in the face of God. We have him telling lies about his wife to other kings. We have all kinds of things that are in there. But none of that was what God was looking at. And God wasn't going, well, you got circumcised, so now you're better than everybody else. Circumcision was an evidence that God used. And I could go into detail, but it'll gross you out if I go into detail about it. But there are some real powerful truths with this. But this whole idea of what happened in the circumcision and what God did in saying that to him was as a sign of the covenant. And he didn't tell him that till Genesis 17. He's already blessed him because of his faith. So Paul's saying, look, your whole logic doesn't make sense here. You guys are saying that these guys, to these Galatians, he's saying, you guys think you're blessed because you're doing all the right stuff, because you go get circumcised? Abraham was blessed without being circumcised. He got circumcised because he wanted to, out of the grace that God had given to him, not because that somehow it made him better than everybody else. It was a sign of the covenant. And there is some specifics. Covenant things with that, but like I said, I'm not going to get into that tonight. So, verse 8, and the scripture, we're back in Galatians 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So before everything else happened, so that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So he just knocked down their first argument. He just knocked down their first argument about you got to be circumcised. Now he goes on to the law. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? Now this is taken right out of Deuteronomy 27. It's verse 6. This statement. And instead of going through, there's like in that there are 12 verses that talk about curses. All right. These curses are going to come. All right. So, and I mean, you know, so this is what's going to happen. These are the curses that are going to come upon you if you don't do what the law says to do. And this is what they're telling these Galatians. You know, they're saying, look, you're going to be cursed. And so the rabbinical view of the law during Paul's time was this, that the law was the way of salvation. All right? Now, the law never offered salvation. It couldn't. It could not offer salvation. Christ is the way. The crucifixion of Christ is the way to salvation. The law could only prepare you towards that day. Okay? The law could only prepare you towards that day. Now, the way that they would have looked at it was, the way the priests would have looked at it, that the law was a way of salvation and that God cursed anyone for falling short of it. Okay? Sort of like we believe in the Christian church that if you don't do what God says, he's going to punish you. Which is a flat out lie. Okay? And I'll show you why it's a lie. And we'll use some logic with this tonight. So what Paul declares is that the law is not the way of salvation. It could not save you. It was just a school, it was just a prep to get you moving in, but there's no way it could ever bring you to Christ. It couldn't do it. One, because you couldn't do what it said to do anyways. There's no way you could fulfill all 613 laws that are there. If you don't believe me, just read the book of Leviticus. You go, what is all of this? There's a spot on my wall and I got to call the priest to find out if it's leprosy or mold. And, you just can't do everything that it says. There was just no way, and there was no way man could do it. But here's the thing. Paul declares that the law is not the way of salvation, but that the law carried with it its own curse. Now, let me show you how this works. All right, so if I say to you, I forbid you from going out into 46. Okay? I forbid you to play in the middle of the road. I forbid you from doing that. In fact, I will tell you that if you go play in the middle of the road in 46, you're cursed. You just say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And so you go out and play in the road and get hit by a car. Or let's just make it bad. A semi takes you down. Okay? Now, did God do that? Or did your violation of the law do that? If God set a law that he established with his people, then it is the law that carries the curse, not God. God isn't going, well, I'm going to bring, we look at it and say, when God says, and I will not put all these curses on you that I put on the Egyptians and all these, you have to do a little bit of digging on this, but in our language, we don't have any kind of permissive tense in our verbs. They did in their language. So they had a permissive tense, and what it really reads in the actual Hebrew language is it's God saying, I will permit none of these diseases. I will stop them from coming if you will do all of these things. When you and I violate what God says to do, and we just decide to do our own thing, it is the very rule that causes the curse to come. Not God saying, I warned you. How in the world the Christian church adopted a theology of God punishing people when it says he reserves his wrath for his enemies, not for his people? How that we developed a mentality that if I don't do everything right, and if I tell, I'm going to hell. It's just amazing what parents have told their kids when they're little and brought them up, the things I was told as a kid when I was little. And it does. It just carries with us through life. And it's like the one guy that came to church here. We were doing Hallie Hines' funeral. Some of you remember Hallie? And he came to church. He was my neighbor. And I witnessed to his wife and led his wife to the Lord. So he kind of knew where I stood on things. And he came to the church for that funeral, and the first thing he said to me was, well, the roof hasn't fallen on my head yet. But see, that's the mentality that people have, that God is doing. You even put it in our insurance policies that, acts of God, okay? That thing, bad things, that God is doing all of these things. And so, and we don't have time tonight to get into that the devil is the one that's the destroyer, not God. Every good and perfect gift, according to the book of James, cometh down from the Father of lights, who there is no variableness or shadow of turning. The Father God wants you to be blessed. He is not in heaven going, oh, yeah, look, you you got mad, you did something, you cursed at that thing or whatever. Now I'm gonna put boils on you and punish you for that.
He's the creator, not the
destroyer. He's abundant life. Okay? He's abundant life. And but the theology, and this is what they're doing. This is exactly what they're doing right here, is that these Galatians now have gone from believing in the cross of Christ and the freedom and the liberty that that cross brings, and what they now have come to believe is that wasn't enough. Now we got to go get circumcised, and then we got to follow all these Jewish laws, and we got to practice the Sabbath, and we got to do all these things, and if we do all that, then God will accept us. And so now they're thinking that, and God loved them because they want God to accept them. There's that deep yearning heart in every man, that hole that only God can fill. And God filled it, and somebody lied to them and told them all this garbage that tried to put them into bondage, and they end up totally confused about what it is to, and Paul's just saying, look, if we're going to get this straight, I'm going to tell you what the truth is. So we recognize as we look at that these passages that this rabbi view that they had, it still exists in the church today. It's still here. You know, does God love me? I mean, I've been so bad. Does God love me? Does God accept me? I mean, I'll be honest. I've got a lot of bad things in my past. I mean, a lot of bad stuff. Not today, but, you know. Does God really love me? I mean, wouldn't he love, you know, Kathy Thigpen is perfect. She's the sweetest. She never raises her voice. She's, you know, she loves the Lord. She weeps with those who weep. She laughs with those who... I mean, she's the perfect Christian. Can God love me like he loves her? Well, he doesn't love her because she's the perfect Christian. He loves her because of what Jesus did. But this spirit still exists in the church. And we have to deal with it. We have to face this. Look at what he says in verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Nobody. Is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You do not live by being in the sight of God by you did everything right. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now stay with me here real quick, okay? Notice what he's saying here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Doesn't say that he was a curse. He became a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to write this one down. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the idea is that when you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin. The word there for sin is the sin sacrifice. He became the scapegoat, basically, what the Old Testament talks about, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He didn't become a sinner on the cross. Jesus did not sin. He never did. Never did. But he became sin. He became the representative of our sin, so that we could be free. Now, this is what Paul is saying is, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. But notice this, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, what's awesome about this? He did not say that the blessing of the law could come upon us. I mean, he just talked about the curse of the law, right? Christ became a curse for us. And then he turns right around and says that the blessing of Abraham, not the blessing, because when it talks about the curses, it talks about the blessings too. He says, hey, we're going to just skip by that. Christ has paid for that. The curse is gone. It's broken off your life. You're not under the curse anymore. Now you get to receive the blessing of Abraham. could come on you, Gentiles, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now we have the Holy Spirit because of what Christ did for us. Glory to God. Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
In 1948, in China, under communism, they had sent two men out to destroy every Christian church. They just told them, go to tear them apart, bust them up, do everything you can to destroy them and get rid of them. And they were tearing one church down, and it was late into the evening, so they just decided to sleep there where they were at. And one of the Chinese men, he was looking up, and there was a crucifix that was hanging up. And of course, you know, the crucifix is more than just the cross. It has Christ hanging on the cross, and was up a little higher than what they could get to before they knocked everything down. And he made this statement to his friend. He said, you know, I never saw a God who suffered before. I never saw a God who suffered before. That really messed with his belief system. Because, you know, in their religion, and of course they were moving into communism, and so they were really against any kind of religion, but Buddhism and everything that existed at that point, you know, for those guys that they would know about religion, none of their gods suffered. But Christ suffered for us. He became the curse so that you and I could be totally free from the curse. And as soon as that was taken away, see, here's where the dilemma is. The minute we try to start living by the law, Paul's saying, we're trying to bring ourselves back under the old system and the curse, the repercussions that come from the law. And when we do that, we're blocking the blessing of Abraham in our life. People that, let's say it like this, people that don't feel like they're serving God don't feel like they're blessed by God. People that don't feel their lives are completely, absolutely right with God don't feel like their lives are blessed by God. And even though they may not verbally say, God must be punishing me, in the back of their head, they're thinking, it's because of the bad things that I'm doing. That's why I have these problems in my life. And that, my friend, is a flat-out deception. That's a deception. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. And he's saying, who is Christ? So what God has taught, what he's saying is, look, this promise that God made to Abraham back in chapter 15 of Genesis, he said it was to his seed, which is Christ. This was a prophetic word for what was coming in the future, and all who believe in Christ would receive the blessing of Abraham. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, who obviously was way before the law existed. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, till Christ should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator, and that would have been Moses, that the law was given. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. See it here? This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, there's no salvation by the law. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Wow. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster, or it was our custodian. It carried us. It watched over us to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But remember this, the law revealed sin. It did not produce sin. The law revealed sin, but it did not produce sin. Man produced sin by disobeying what God said to do. Now, The word righteousness is a really interesting word because Paul, he's talking about this here and he's saying, look, he said that righteousness could not have come through any other way but faith in Jesus Christ. In the English language, we have no verb that means do right and be right. We just don't have a word that means that. But in the Jewish language, righteousness, that's what it meant. Righteousness meant do right and be right. Okay? One is positional, one is your action. Do right and be right. But we don't have a word that works with that. So we just don't have any way to convey that. We don't have a noun that means righteousness and acceptance. It's like what we talk about, the idea that we come to God from a place of love instead of to get love. Okay, that's a change of position, isn't it? Righteousness is this idea of righteousness. We don't have a noun that works with this. Means that not only am I doing right things, but also I'm completely accepted by the one I'm doing the things for. So, and this becomes a really important key for us understanding about righteousness. Because if we don't, what we end up with, what we could call an orphan spirit. And an orphan spirit basically says that I'm not accepted. A lot of people think, if I do all the right stuff, God will accept me. Paul's saying, look, you're accepted because of what Christ did. Now do right. Because you can do right. You've got the Spirit now to help you do right. I know people get worried about, like, well, people will do wrong if you don't tell them they have to do the law. They're going to do wrong whether they have the law or not. But when they are submitting their lives by faith to the Holy Spirit will navigate us through life and through the Word of God to do what is right. Not what's right in our own sight, but what's right in the sight of God. The Spirit will speak to us. He'll guide us. He'll lead us. He'll show us. All right, so, you know, it's like Brother Osteen told the story about John Osteen, that they had this Catholic woman that was coming to their prayer meeting, and at the end of their prayer meeting, they'd all stand, you know, if maybe you've done this, they all stand in a circle and hold hands, right? And it's called popcorn prayer, so they'll go around and everybody gets to pray. Well, every week, this woman would come to the meeting, and it would come her turn, and she would say, Hail Mary, full of grace, and, you know, whatever, I don't know how all the prayer goes. Some of you probably remember some of it. But she'd go through her thing, and she'd say, I just ask you, Mary, to talk to Jesus so that he'll talk to the Father so that they'll, you know, with these things that we're asking, and then finish her prayer. Well, everybody in the group was like, Pastor, you got to tell her to stop praying to Mary. You know, that's not right. That's not right. She's praying to Mary. She can't pray to Mary. Mary's a human. Mary can't help. Mary doesn't do all that. And Pastor Osteen said, well, this woman is hungry for God. Let's just let God work in her life. You pray for her, and let's see what happens. Let's just see what happens. So she came the next week, same prayer. Came the third week, same prayer. But about the fourth week, she started having it. She's just like, Hail Mary. And then she stopped. And she said, Hail Mary. And then she stopped, and then she just goes, oh, just forget all that. Father, in the name of Jesus. Right? See, because what we do is we get freaked out about, but the Holy Spirit, look at all the stuff the Holy Spirit's changed in your life. Right? And I mean, I would love to say it was all our great preaching here at Amazing Grace that's done all of that, and we've made you proper citizens and all, but it's by faith that you're receiving the word, and because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and it's by the Holy Spirit working. I could tell you testimony after testimony of people that I've known in over almost 45 years of ministry that their lives have been totally transformed, not just because they had a book that said, here's everything you need to do, but because the Holy Spirit was working in their lives and changing them. And when the Holy Spirit changes you, you're changed. Amen. You're changed. Amen. So we don't have any way to our understanding of righteousness to the Jew was that if you did this, if you do what's right, you're accepted. In our thinking, we've done that with our Christianity, and that is not what the crucifixion teaches us. That is not what Christ did. that if I do everything perfect, God will accept me. I mean, you know, we have to deal with some stuff here, okay? God listens to sinners. He does. I mean, there were people that said he didn't, but Jesus corrected that, right? He corrected it. And I'm not, because he's God Almighty, because he's perfect love, okay? Because he cares about people. He knows our beginning, he knows our end from our beginning. So, you know, God in his perfection, look, he's got it all figured out. We have nothing figured out. We're still wandering around. The Bible says it's like looking in a glass darkly sometimes, trying to sort out where we're going and what we're doing. And so we need to realize that when they talk about righteousness here, they're talking about not only are you doing right, but that you're being right. You know that you're right with God. Think of how that changes your prayer life, man. I mean, that changes everything about it. That's why it tells you in James, the last chapter there, chapter 5, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Why? Because when the righteous man or woman is praying, not only do they know that their sins are under the blood of Christ, and so they're not having to spend all their time groveling before God to get him to listen, they're right with God, and that they have a right through Jesus Christ to be where they're at. An orphan does not think that way. We have orphans in our family. We see those characteristics. Orphans live in survival mode. They think, how can I make it? How can I do this? How can I get by? Am I accepted? Do people really care about me? Am I really accepted by people in my family? Am I accepted in the church? Am I accepted in the community? That's what the orphan spirit drives. Look, go to Christ. He perfectly accepts you. Look, he took you in even when he knew what a knucklehead you were. And said, okay, you said, Jesus, come into my life. You didn't go, well, that I got to, look, I'm sorry, but you're just too stupid. You go get yourself out of your stupidity and I'll come into your life. Oh, man, he said, here, let's do this together. Let's walk out of your stupidity together. Amen. Hallelujah. I am so grateful for that, aren't you? So, verse 26. For you are all sons of God, daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. And as many as you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. This is such a cool statement, because if you think about it biblically, this is the first Adam putting on the second Adam. It's, you know, Adam, the first Adam was the rebellious. The second Adam was the Son of God. We, in our baptism, as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ in your life. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he just nails it at the end. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Glory to God. Do you get anything out of this tonight? I know I got a little excited. Can I tell you why I get excited? Because this message saved my life. It saved my life. I lived almost all my Christian life thinking if I just did everything right, if I just did everything perfect, that God would accept me. I never understood. I feel like I was cheated years and years and years of my Christian faith, of truly knowing the relationship that the Father God wanted to have with me. That if I prayed hard enough, and I read my Bible hard enough, and if I went to church enough, and if I gave enough, and if I served enough, and if I did all these things, God would say, okay, you're in. And it's deception. It's what the Galatians fell into. It's thinking somehow we're saved by our works instead of through our faith. Our works come from our faith. Our faith does not come from our works. Does not come from our works.
You have to wonder what the Galatians were thinking when they're hearing in this ear this, and in this ear this, and I don't know.
Yeah, when they got this letter, I mean, how would you have, you think, they're reading this letter in the church. Yeah. I think it got their attention when he said, you idiots, right? Like, okay, this can't be good. This can't be we can't be in a good But you know, and I think the thing that we talked about this a little bit earlier. These Galatians wanted to know God. It wasn't like they wanted to be in bondage. It's just they got deceived by these group of people that were telling them you got to do all this stuff. And that's the real rub with it all, is that you look at them and he just is like, look, I helped you guys see this, and you've let somebody, how could you let someone, you were going so good, and now you've let this run in. And even Peter, and you know, we talked about this last week, even Peter and Barnabas, they got trapped in it too, and started going back, pedaling away from, okay, maybe it's not through faith. This is what Luther got, so he ticked the Catholic Church off. Martin Luther totally turned the world upside down in the Reformation, because he just said, look, we're saved by faith and grace, not by all these things that you're telling people they got to do to be able to be right with God, to get into heaven. It's through faith in Christ. And, I think it's such a, and that's why this book is typically called the Declaration of Independence for Christians, because it is a decree to us that God loves us. We're not orphans. We're accepted because of the seed. Your sins have been paid for by Christ. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Right. Amen. Let's not bring them back up. We don't have to relive them in our lives. We say no to them. No to the flesh. Right. No to the memory of those things. They don't have authority over our lives anymore through the power. You know, that's the difficult thing for the person who's not a Christian is that they don't have the authority to break that in their lives, that cycle. Some do just by sheer discipline, but it's very difficult. Go ahead.
You know, going back to Steve's point that, you know, they're hearing this letter being read, and at the same time, their leaders are teaching this.
Yeah.
How many of us have sat in church coming from, you know, whatever background, religious background that we came from? You know, I heard that it's by works that I'm saved.
Sure,
I
right.
heard that if I do, I heard that if I give up this,
yep.
then God will accept me. I heard if I don't do this, then God will accept me. And now you're telling me that it's by faith that I'm saved. So we're in the same position as what the Galatians were. And all the more that, you know, I'm looking around the room, I think most of us have been born again for many years, filled with the Holy Spirit, most of us, you know, all the more that we need to be praying, especially on Sunday mornings, for the services,
yeah.
for whoever's going to be speaking, for those who are sitting in the congregation, hearing, because each one of them is hearing through a different filter.
Sure.
And they need to hear
those other voices.
They're hearing those other voices.
Yeah,
we better get some filters and put it in.
Help people out, right? You know, it's just a case in point with this, and I think we know each other here tonight. Have you ever talked to a Seventh-day Adventist?
Yeah, not too long. They don't stick around.
No, but Seventh-day Adventists, they believe in the same Christ we believe in, mm-hmm. but they will have you believing that you have to do the law.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't do the law, you got to do all these things. You can only go to church on Saturday. You can't go on Sunday. Saturday's the Sabbath. You can't eat these foods. You can't do these things. I mean, and look, they make good arguments. But what you and we can become, just like the Galatians, we can get bewitched with it. Like, well, gosh, you know, they seem more holy than I am and more spiritual. Maybe if I started doing the things they do, I'd be closer to God. Those things they're doing are not what's bringing them closer to God.
Right.
It's the cross of Christ.
Right.
That's where you and I look to. We don't bring ourselves back under that bondage. And we say, Lord, I turn to you. I look to you. You're my faith. That's where my faith is. And you've given me the Spirit in my life. And I'm good. I'm in a good place with you today, Lord, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Amen?
Amen.
Any other thoughts or questions before we wrap up tonight? Oh, you got 5 minutes.
You got 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Sing a song.
Yeah.
So
I did. B-I-B-L-E.
When you mentioned that you see that the other people acting like this, you want to be them. You know, that kind of is also the definition of cults, of how they draw you in. See how I behave, see what I do.
Yep.
You can become like me.
That you will attain something.
Some level.
Yes. Some level of something.
Something.
Yeah. Tom Cruise is all wrapped up in that idea. You give so much money, you get to move a little bit higher up in the whole organization. So, yeah, and you're more spiritual. You're closer. Gnostics, we'll look at, the Gnostics are not so big with these guys, but when we look at Ephesians and Colossians, there is so much Gnosticism going on. And they are wacko, man. They are all about knowledge and enlightenment. And so they have everybody, they've got the Colossian church all mixed up because of what they're teaching. So,
right.
And we'll look at that. And there's Judaizers too. So it's funny you brought that up about hearing those voices. So they had the Gnostics and the Judaizers arguing with them about what it really meant to get to God. Any other thoughts, questions? Going once? Good night. Thank you. I know I talk fast, guys.
That is such a good thing. I thought that was a real serious issue.